Praise God. So today we're gonna talk about holiness through humility. Okay, and some of us might have a different view of what humility means. It doesn't mean the most embarrassing moment of your life kind of thing or those kind of things, but it has to do with a dependence on God. We're going to talk about that in depth here in a minute. But let's start with some prayer. Father, we're here in your presence, Lord. You came in with us, and we are so grateful, Lord, for your power in our life, Lord, showing up, revealing to us, speaking to us today, even through your word, Lord. Let it be quickened, made alive, something that stands out to us like never before, and that, Lord, your spirit moves in our hearts and our minds to help us to just grow in grace, to grow in faith and our understanding of you, and that we understand true humility, and we remain and yield ourselves to you in total and complete dependence on you. Father, we're trusting you for that this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. We all said amen. Amen. So anybody know the book of Ecclesiastes? Okay, if you look that word up, what Ecclesiastes actually means. Anybody have an idea? The preacher. Yeah. So it was written by the preacher. Okay, and they titled the book after himself. Well, the preacher that wrote the book of Ecclesiastes spoke of what he called a season. Okay, he spoke of a season. He said, Ecclesiastes 3:1, kind of a famous verse, he said, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. Okay, to everything there is a season. Even our Lord Jesus talked a little bit about seasons as he kind of shared parables relating to the harvest. Okay, the harvest of the lost and the souls and the things that we are engaged in as a Christian believer, that we need to pay attention to the seasons. He talked about the tree, and when you see the leaves and the fruit, you know what season it is. Well, as an under-shepherd of Christ and a pastor of a church, I think I too need to be aware of the season that we are in spiritually, okay? Because there are certain things that we are going through in a certain time that we're in. Just like, you know, in the natural, we're very aware that the seasons are changing right now. I mean, we kind of sense that, we know that, we anticipate that, you know, we had our first 60-plus wind day yesterday, you know, where the interstate has the signs and trucks are being pulled off the interstate. Haven't seen that for a little while. That means fall is kicking in. That's part of that, you know, we just kind of sense that is happening. Well, we're aware of that change in the natural when it goes from spring to summer and to fall and to winter. And I think it's important that we also acknowledge the turning of the seasons in the spiritual realm, okay, where things are beginning to shift gears a little bit, shift in a little bit different direction. You know, we wouldn't think of planting our garden in Wyoming this time of year, right? In the natural, it would not produce any fruit, right? It would be like wasted effort. Okay, we could do it. I planted a garden this spring. A lot of that was wasted effort too. But the point is that this time of year, for sure, you know, unless it's, you know, winter wheat, so to speak, it's not going to grow. It's not going to do what it needs to do. Okay, so we understand that. We don't want to waste our time focusing on something that it's not the season for. Well, the same goes for the spiritual realm, for the body of Christ. Okay, if we're all, you know, some churches have campaigns and things, and they'll get all ganged up on evangelism, and they're knocking on doors, and they're doing this, and nothing against that. I believe that happens in the body of Christ. Maybe for that church and that ministry, that's the season that God has them in. But if they're out doing that, they can do it all day long, day after day after day, and not see much fruit out of it if it's not the right season. Okay, so it makes sense to be aware, to stay sensitive to the season that we're in. Okay, we need to understand that the season that we're in for the church right now, the Christian church, the season that we're in, not just in this ministry, but I believe worldwide, is a season of waking up and getting right with God. Okay, this is not for the lost that are going to come in droves. Okay, that revival is happening, but there's things that need to take place. Like Margie said, from the confession, the repentance, then comes the revival in our heart. So the season being that we are waking up and getting right with God. Okay, if we look up the term for season in this verse, Ecclesiastes 3:1, If we look that up in Hebrew, it's the word zaman. Okay, and it means opportunity, occasion, and proper time. Okay, that is a season. For everything, there is an opportunity, an occasion, and a proper time. We are in a season of opportunity right now to turn our country back to God. Okay, this direction that we've sensed it going in the last few months, that's not the direction I want to see it going. That's heart-wrenching to think of the direction and things that are happening around our world. So we don't want it to go in that direction. And we need to know that it is not too late. The season has changed when it's time to come back. Christians are waking up and seeing that right now is the proper time. Okay, right now is the appointed time to begin to humble ourselves before God, to pray and to seek His face, knowing that He will heal and heal our land. Okay, that scripture out of 2 Chronicles 7:14, I bet we heard it. Some of you guys were there. I bet that it was quoted probably 25 times throughout the day. Because that's the season that we're in right now, that if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Okay, God has got us in that season right here, right now. Well, a major part of humbling ourselves before God is repenting of some of the things like self-centeredness, okay, self-preservation, okay, self-dependence, okay, where we're dependent on ourselves, don't really need God, okay, and turning our dependence back onto God, where we depend on Him for everything. If we get to the point where we think that we can overcome, or that we can prosper, okay, or that we can and try to make it through life without God and His divine intervention in our lives, if we get to that point, then we've strayed from that critical point of humility, okay, where we have to be humble, dependent on Him, seeking Him for the solution. And I found that both Christians and unbelievers like to quote. I looked up some of the most popular quoted verses in the world, kind of thing, you know, to see what people are using. And one of those verses that comes up is in Matthew chapter 7. And the lost and Christians both use this. They say, Matthew 7:1, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Anybody ever heard that verse, right? We've all heard it, said it maybe. Okay, well, that passage goes on. If you read the next verse, it says, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again." Okay, now this passage of Scripture, what I have seen it used as, is a little defensive mechanism that when we want somebody to kind of back off a little bit, we say, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Okay, because they're starting to invade our space. They're kind of pushing on a soft spot in our life. Okay, it's when you want to try to use it, people do, to try to get someone to quit criticizing them and say, "Oh, judge not, lest you be judged." You know, what you're wanting them to see is that they're not perfect either, right? And they just need to back off a little bit, okay? But if we keep reading in this chapter, this is where you can take a verse out of context. If we keep reading in this chapter, we see that Jesus was not telling us, "Judge not, lest you be judged," so that we could use it to keep somebody from coming at us. But the key to it was to do some self-examining so that we do not become puffed up in our own pride. The very next verse, 7:3, says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Another way to say this is, why do you look at the insignificant speck in your brother's eye, but you do not even notice or acknowledge that outstandingly bad and shocking log that is in your own eye? Okay, how can you say to someone else, "Let me get that speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your own eye. It's like being a hypocrite, a play actor, a pretender, kind of pretending like everything's good with me, I'll help you. First get the log out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to help get the log out of somebody else's eye or the speck. That is repentance. That's what it does. It's when you come to the end of, you see something in your life and you're like, you know what, I got to deal with this. God, help me with this. I'm turning away from that. That is part of a moment in your life where you're cleaning a speck out. You're getting something out of your own life, that log, I guess. You're getting part of that out of your own life. I told Margie this morning and the boys last night, I said, well, what did you guys get out of this day? You know, the day of repentance and prayer. And Isaac says, repentance. And I said, well, did that happen? You know, what did you see? And so we talked about it a little bit. And then I said, you know, one thing that I got out of it was clarity. Because once you get rid of some of the junk, here's what happens. Repentance is about getting rid of the stuff that's not of God. And so when you do that, then you can see and understand and connect with God in a way like you didn't before. Okay, so that's where it's that healthy thing that we can't give up on it, can't quit doing it, can't think that, well, I've arrived, I don't need to repent anymore, because I guarantee you there's still some things there that we need to deal with. Okay, to judge not lest you be judged is about getting your life right with God. Okay, so that you can help others. It's about getting the speck out of your own eye, getting the log out of your own eye so you can help with that speck that's in somebody else's eye. You know, as the Apostle Peter was warning us and as the Christian church about some of the trials that we're going to go through as the day of his return draws near. Okay, think now. As we begin to draw closer to those things, this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 12. He says, he's speaking to believers, and he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 17. For the time has come. This is leading up to the day of the return of Christ. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins with us, then what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God, the lost? He's saying, it starts right here. The church has got to get purified. Amen. Okay, the church has got to be ready and right, ready, you know, the whole bride marriage thing. Okay, we want to make sure that we're in the right place, in a good place with God. Judgment begins at the house of God. That is, it's both a compelling admonition for us to help draw people into the house of God, but it's also a fair warning for us that we need to be diligent in our walk with God. We need to be diligent on top of things, staying up on where we're at in our relationship with God. The season that we're in as a body of Christ includes, and I got this message very clear yesterday in my heart, that it includes pastors rising up, ensuring that we're not watering down the gospel or sharing half-truths or any of those things, but that we need to rise up and challenge the believers to examine themselves and see whether they're truly in the faith. Are you really walking by faith, or are you walking according to you and your flesh, but going to church on the side? Okay, are we really walking the way that we need to be walking? As we look at the world and the evil that seems to be spreading, we got perversions and things happening, there's hate and rebellion. It's time for the church to quit looking and pointing out all the faults of the lost world and to focus on getting the log out of our eye. Okay? Quit looking at all these nasty things and thinking they need to quit doing that, and start looking right here and figuring out, what is it in my life? How can I be a better example to them? How can I let God's love flow through me more freely to them? What is it in my life that's holding me back from being bold with the gospel? Okay? What is it in my life that, and I'll just personal experience, as a young believer, I came out of drug and all that addiction background and all these problems in my life, and yet I was still sharing with the guys that were I was using with at the time, because I didn't get cleaned up right away. But I started sharing with these guys. But for me to share with somebody who maybe wasn't into that, I was afraid to do that because I still had sin in my own life. So what happened is God began to deal with me, and that repentance stuff started happening. And I cry myself to sleep at night saying, God, I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want these addictions. Take it from me. And little by little, and then all at once, it came. And all those addictions and things went away. From that moment on, I became able to speak to people outside of that circle. Does that make sense? It's about getting, if you got something in your life that is holding you back, deal with that so that you can move beyond that and begin to do more of what God wanted me to do. Guess where God took me? All the way to the pulpit. Okay? Get that. Okay? From crack addict to pulpit. Okay, there was a testimony in that thing yesterday about a crack addict to CEO. Okay, well, it's the way that it works. God wants to get those things out so then we can go on with what he has in our life. This past week, I was looking through a Christian catalog. We still get a few by mail, not very many anymore, but it's called christianbook.com. Some of you might have heard of that. And we order a lot of our church supplies and things through there. Well, I was looking for a Bible study or a devotion that me and the rest of the men can work through on our monthly Bible study and coffee when we get together. It's kind of a thing to work through. Well, I came across one. It was by a pastor named Kent Hughes. Never heard of the guy, but I started reading the little excerpt that described what the Bible study was about. I want to quote this to you. It was a Bible study by Kent Hughes called Disciplines of a Godly Man. The advertisement for it says, and I quote, "Work up a spiritual sweat with this beloved bestseller and accept the challenges of godly living." Work up a spiritual sweat and accept the challenges of godly living. And then he goes through and he names all the disciplines, a little article did, and names all the disciplines on faith and virtue and integrity and all these things that we can work through as men of God. Okay, well, when I read that, work up a spiritual sweat and accept the challenges of godly living, I thought, I love that. Because it implies that living a holy and godly life is not something that just happens. Okay? It is not something that automatically is going to just poof and here it is, I'm a godly man. It implies that we're going to have to put some effort into it. Okay? Now I know we're saved by faith through grace. Okay? We're on our way to heaven. Our efforts are not going to keep us from heaven, nor is it going to help make it happen. But when we have to realize that we still have a Christian responsibility to live like we know where our eternal destination is. Okay? We're on our way. So we live like we know we're on our way. We set that example. Okay? We live it out. Live out our faith. That judgment that begins at the house of God is defined as in the Greek as a decision either for or against. Okay, that's judgment. A decision either for or against. It describes a brief examination of the deeds, words, and actions of a believer to determine whether or not they're of God or not of God. Are those behaviors for God or are they against God? Okay, now living your life with that sort of a decision-making process taking place in every situation of your life, is this for God or against God? Is this of God or not of God? If we let that process through our mind when we're making decisions, having conversations, about to make a deal, working in business, in our workplace, dealing with family, as we're running that kind of a decision maker of for or against, is it for God or against God, as we're doing that in our daily life, it'll change the way we live. Okay? Because every situation, you know, this is against God, this is against God, pretty soon it starts grating on you. I don't like doing stuff against God. I don't know about you guys. And after a while, you start thinking, well, this is for God. This is on God's side. This is on the right side. And it begins to, the doing the right thing begins to feel better. And it begins to be more encouraging when we continue to see successes as we follow God's ways. Living your life with that continual decision-making process going on in your heart, it's going on in your mind, it only makes life get better and better. Will you be persecuted? Probably. To me, that's a no-brainer. It's a no big deal. But when I'm messing up and I'm paying consequences because of my flesh behaviors, my flesh actions, that bugs me. I don't like that stuff. Okay? 1 John 2:16. We get a little instruction here, and it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's that decision maker. Is this of the Father or is it of the world? Now, understanding what the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are is going to help us in those moments when we have to make decisions, when we deal with everything, deciding if this is for God or against God. And I think it'd be impossible for me to define what some of those things of the world are without pointing out some of the most common faults or sins that Christians yield to. Okay, you know, you guys know I'd much rather focus on grace than to focus on a sin that causes us to need grace. But there are times in this season right now where we're going to have to focus on what are some of the issues we still got to deal with. If we're going to brighten up, you know, the bride getting all dressed up. You guys ever been to weddings? Weddings are always late, and it's usually the bride having to get finished up, right? Isaac and I went and did one last summer in the mountains up in Colorado, or it was in Wyoming yet. But as we were there, we get there and show up, and, you know, of course, we're a half hour early. I'm the minister, right? I was preaching the sermon and doing the wedding, and We waited, and then, you know, come time for the wedding to start, so we go walk out there and stand in the grass, you know, where we're going to do it, and we waited. The whole point is the bride was getting herself kind of prettied up, getting her hair done, getting, you know, all the finishing touches. That's the bride of Christ right now. Let's get ourselves into that place where, you know, we don't necessarily want to be late for Jesus, but we do want to get that process done. Okay, let's get to that point where we're ready for it. Okay, we're ready for the consummation. I think it's important for us to our spiritual growth to see every day our need for Jesus. And that's part of when you point out something that is a negative, we have to be able to keep that in mind. You know, as your pastor, I am deeply concerned about your life. Okay, I pray for you every day. I pay attention to things that I hear that I know that are going on. I meditate. Whether you've been here once or, you know, been coming for years, I know of some things that are probably or that are going on in your life, and I simply pray for that so that you're constantly being lifted up in prayer. I pray for you to and intercede on God's behalf. Okay, stand in the gap with God, saying, you know what, God, I know they're not there yet, but you know, we're praying for them. I do spiritual warfare, and I stand in the gap between you and Satan, okay, and say, no, Satan, you will back off of them. They need some relief right now, and I'm making that happen. I tell you what to do and put the devil in his place. You are an important part of the body of Christ, whether you're a hand, a foot, an ear, whatever. You're extremely important. You are part. You're missed if you're not a part of that body. If any part is sick or hurting or not there, we know it, we feel it, we sense it in the body. God also cares for what's going on in your life. Okay? He doesn't go a second, not even a minute piece of a second, without caring about what's going on. He sent his only son to die for you. Okay? That's not something he takes lightly. I don't know about you guys, I've got sons. And if I send my son into a burning building, and he saves you but dies in the process, I'm going to be very, very interested in the outcome of your life, because your life is that much more valuable to me now. God looks at you and says, your life is valuable to me. I sent my son to die for you. That's that passion that God has for you, and why, when it comes to our life and what's happening and what's going on, that he wants us to continue that process, getting ourselves ready for the Christ. It would seem that within the body of Christ that sometimes we categorize sins, and we have some that we try to do this so that we can kind of keep ourselves in a right place with God, but yet enjoy some of the sinful pleasures of life on the side, and we kind of try to mix them together. Okay, here's where a little bit of conviction might happen in your heart. I'll just warn you. We do this by making some sins greater. Oh, that's of the devil. That's God. That's Satan is really coming in that area. That's, you know, how about murder? Okay, that's an easy one, right? We get that from the very beginning. Cain and Abel stuff, we know that that's not something we should be engaging in. So we put that into this category that is, that's of the devil. That one is definitely Satan inspired. That's bad. And yet at the same time, we kind of casually turn a blind eye to something else that might be detrimental in our life, might be harmful to somebody else. Okay, now there are several sins that are found committed by Christians in the body that we sort of wink at, that we sort of kind of justify, and I'm only going to point out one just for time's sake today, and that is pride. Okay, because pride has to go at the top of this list. Okay, it's what got Satan himself in trouble. Right? It's what gets people into trouble on a regular basis. I mentioned before that it comes from losing our dependence on God as a believer. Okay, I get it why the lost are prideful at times. I get it. But for us as believers, our dependence should always be on God, and he should always be getting the glory for our life. What happens is that we slowly begin to believe that we don't need him anymore. After all, we can look at the lost. We can look at the world around us. They're not walking with God. They seem to be enjoying life, having a pretty good time, and we don't see a lot of the negative consequences that are happening in their life. You know, yes, they rob a bank, they get caught, they go to jail. But how about all the other sinful stuff that they do? The affairs and the messing around and the using and abusing and all these things, and they just seem to kind of keep going through life. And it doesn't seem like there's a negative consequence that happens. What we don't see, though, are the broken relationships that they're struggling through. We don't see the pain in their heart. Okay, we don't see the health problems that they're having stemming from bitterness. Okay, the rebellion and bitterness is usually rooted together. And what we don't see is the emptiness that they're feeling. We don't see that emptiness that is the reason behind why they're trying to indulge in all these things. They're trying to fill that by engaging in those behaviors. You know, the Bible talks about in several places about the righteous not being envious of the wicked. Okay, there's a reason why those verses are in the Bible. Because the church sometimes can look out and say, well, I don't see anything. They didn't get struck by lightning, you know. They're getting to do this. Why, you know, why couldn't I do that a little bit and it won't be such a big deal? The problem is that if we envy their ways, we eventually will gravitate in that direction until we forget about God. This is the slow burn method of walking away from God. It's beginning to envy the lost, envy the wicked, envy evilness. Sometimes our self-centered kind of what's in it for me attitude is something that we don't think about too much. We just kind of walk through life, you know, kind of wink at it, go along our merry way. You know, yeah, this is just me. I get to be me. You know, God made me me. How many times do you say that? This is just the way I am. Okay, and we walk through life and we sort of wink at it like that's okay. That's just the way I am. It's almost as if we've forgotten who we're dealing with. You know, God does not share his glory. And God doesn't have to share his glory with you. He is our creator. We are simply his creation. If you think of it like this, the clay on the potter's wheel is not in a position to boast about himself. but only about the one that made him. You get that? Proverbs 22:4 says that by humility and fear or reverence of the Lord are riches and honor in life. In other words, life is truly better when you're humble, when you're dependent on God. It can only get better and better and better. It's a good place to be. Being arrogant, being independent, self-sufficient, it's a pretty ugly blemish that we often try not to see when we look in a mirror. We don't like seeing that stuff about ourselves, so we just kind of ignore it. How many of you probably heard the verse in Philippians 4:13? It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Okay, we've said that, we've quoted that. Now, how many know that what Paul was reminding himself of, that he needed Christ's strength to accomplish in life, was to be able to maintain both being full and to be hungry, both being content and yet seeing his need. He was trying to find that balance, and that's where he says, I can do all things through Christ, because it's Christ that will give us that ability to not feel like we've arrived. Okay, Philippians 4:12 says, Paul said, I know how to both be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and yet to be hungry, both to abound and to see or suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Christian that feels like they have fully arrived at spiritual maturity is in a pretty dangerous place. Okay? Unless they remain humble. Okay? Stay humble enough to know that they did not get themselves to that point. They still see that absolute need for being dependent on God and His Holy Spirit. They'll still be in a good place. We need to see our need when we examine ourselves. We need even more to see our need when we look at God. Okay, we should look at Him humbly, acknowledging that there's so much more for Him in our life. So much more place where we can entreat Him into our daily lives. You know, I need to wrap this up, but there is one other kind of pride that I wanted to point out, and it's something that is particularly prevalent in the Christian circles. It's something that snags many of us, and that is false humility. Okay? It's what I call the poor me pride. Poor me pride. People moping around with sort of a sorry look on their face. You know, look how not proud I am. You know, it's kind of probably one of the worst kinds of pride out there. It manifests as people being proud of being a sinner, satisfied with being broke, or somehow gratified in being sicker than anyone else around them. When a Christian boasts about being so foul that even the preacher won't make eye contact with me, okay, they're so bad. Or somebody that thinks, they better not ask money from me. I'm so poor, I gotta borrow money or borrow cheese from the mice to set their traps, right? So don't even think about borrowing from me. I'm so broke, I'm just, you know, that's a pride. Or how about this one? When somebody shares a health problem with you, and you start rattling off all your ailments to prove to them that you ain't even hardly sick compared to me. Right? You ain't got nothing wrong with you. That's nothing. Listen to this. And we start naming off all the bad things in our life, all the things that are wrong. False humility is still very focused on self, not on God. And it will steal your joy. It'll steal your prosperity. It'll even send the wrong message to the lost about the awesome God that you serve. You're boasting about the wrong thing. Boast about your Creator. Boast about the one that's not done. Now, I may have a few things God's still working on, but He's not done yet. I'm still allowing Him to do these awesome things in my life. You know, it may seem strange to say that somebody somehow with low self-esteem has an issue with pride. We tend to think of pride as being somebody's overly confident, kind of puffed up, arrogant, smug, you know, overinflated sense of self, right? Isn't that what pride, if you look up a definition? But the flip side of that coin is when we view ourselves as being worthless, when we possess an inferior or too low of a estimation of ourselves, basically we are, you know, you could say that pride causes us to either have too high or too low of an opinion of ourselves. And we have a belief that goes along with that, that our opinion of ourselves is more important than God's opinion of us. That's that poor me pride. When it's about how I see myself is more valuable, more important than how God sees me. False humility often comes from a low self-esteem, low self-worth, and then those feelings of unworthiness cause people to do usually one of two things. Either they'll try too hard, okay, they go overboard in everything they do, trying to prove themselves. I'm going to show them, I'll prove that. Or else number two, they don't try at all. They give up, retreat in defeat, seeing themselves as never going to measure up, so I'm never even going to try. We heard a testimony yesterday of a guy that said he was extremely shy about talking to other people in groups and crowds or any of that kind of stuff. And it come to find out, after he got saved, God showed him that it was just a defense mechanism. He was just, it was all about himself. He was just puffed up in himself. And he was afraid that he would make a mistake, say something wrong, that fear of rejection. That's pride. Okay, that's I'm protecting myself, self-preservation. Okay. Both of those responses, either trying too hard, going overboard, or not trying at all, they're both rooted in pride. It's all about you. Humility is not about beating yourself up. It's not about engaging in negative self-talk or being filled with self-pity. That's not humility. It's not poor me. That is not humility. True humility is I'm dependent on Him. That's humility. Humility is I need my Savior. I need my Father. I need God. That is humility. False humility is actually contrary to the completed works of Jesus Christ. False humility is saying what He did on the cross was not sufficient for my sins. Okay, what He did was not enough for me. Okay, it means that we're telling God that Jesus' death on the cross was inadequate for the forgiveness of my sin. So as we examine ourselves and we begin to see some of the things that maybe we need forgiveness for, we turn to God, ask for forgiveness, we need to know that God forgives us, and then we move on. Amen. Okay, you can't stay beat down in your relationship with God. That's where people get into that false humility is, oh God, beat on me some more. I'm a bad person. Okay, and we begin to stay in that place, but we don't want to hang out there. That's not what God intended, because God sent Jesus. God sent Him into the burning building to get us. Okay, so He's caring about what's happening in your life, and His intention was not to save you so that you could be beat down, but to save you so that you could thrive and be successful and to live out the life that God wants you to live. Okay, He saved you for a purpose. You know, this morning as we close, if you would just bow your heads before the Lord and let's talk to God a little bit about our life and things that are going on. You know, maybe this morning it's come into your mind that you know what, there's times where I have just kind of gone my own way. I've strayed from God. I know this morning, Father, I just come before You to say, I need You. I am not self-sufficient, but I'm not unworthy either. Or maybe today's the day you want to tell God, you know, I can't make it without You. I admit that. I admit my dependence on You. And thank God for loving you. Thank Him for saving you. Thank Him for forgiving you of all your sins so that you could live out this life. You know, Father, as we sit here before You and stand before You as humble children, Father, at a point and a place in our life where we see and acknowledge our need for You, Father, we just ask that You move in our hearts, move in our spirit, speak to us deeply about every area of our life, Lord. there's things in our life where that decision has come and gone, and we have decided that, yeah, it's against God, but Lord, let today be the day that we say, you know what? If it's against you, I don't want it. If it's against you, I don't need it. If it's against you, I don't have to have it. In Jesus' name, take it away. Get that out of my life at any cost, because I know it'll turn out for the best. Father, we praise you this morning as being our Savior, being the one who did come and live and die, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, bore our sin, raised from the dead, gave us your Holy Spirit, and now today we live it out, Father. We praise you for that. Thank you for doing that process, that plan for us, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for caring about us. Thank you for being on our side. We choose today to be on your side. We choose today to let those decisions come and go on a moment-by-moment basis, saying, God, today I choose to do what's on your side. I'm for you. I know you're for me, so I'm for you today. God, we thank you for these things, Lord. Send us forth from here as just vessels of honor, vessels of your integrity, being poured into by you so that we may minister your love and grace in a powerful way to those that we encounter every day, Lord. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. Amen.